First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who fall asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who fall asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in the darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief, for you're all sons of night and sons of day. Now, we spent a little bit of time laying the groundwork for this morning's message. So, different people interpret 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 differently based on their view of Jesus' second coming. And so the most commonly believed view out there is premillennial. In the premillennial system, like we talked about last week, we kind of passed out a little sheet here showing the premillennial belief system. But the premillennials believes that Jesus is going to head from heaven toward earth, but it's not his second coming, and he's going to stop partway, and then the Christians are going to be raptured off the earth. It's going to be 7 years of tribulation. And then Jesus is going to come down to earth. And that coming down to earth then is regarded as Jesus' second coming or Jesus' second advent. Okay? Then the idea is he's going to reign for 1,000 years on the earth. And now that's, again, that you can show that that's a really false proposition in so many different ways. For example, the Bible teaches very plainly that the kingdom of God is not a future event, that the kingdom of God started on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So it's not something future, it's here. And so many things are like that. See, the scripture perspective is Jesus came, died on the cross, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven as the high priest. He reigns in heaven as king over his church or his kingdom. And when God gets done with his program on earth, then that's it. That's very simple, very straightforward. If you want one of these, I think we might have one still on the back, and we can make some more copies of those. They're out of the book, God's Plan, or The Lord's Second Coming, so they're also in that book there. What is going to happen when Jesus comes again? See, that's what we really want to look at today. Having kind of showed the basis in which you interpret the scripture. Now you notice that the day of Jesus' second coming is the day of the Lord that comes like a thief, or the day that comes like a thief in the night. There have been actually a number of days of the Lord in the scripture. The day that Babylon fell was a day of the Lord. Okay, the day that Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians was a day of the Lord. The day that Jerusalem fell to the Romans was a day of the Lord. The day that Jesus ascended to glory was a day of the Lord. It was called the great and awesome, or the great and glorious day of the Lord. But the day of Jesus' second coming is the day of the Lord that comes like a thief. Now, knowing that will help you not get confused about some stuff in Acts chapter 2. The stuff in Acts chapter 2 has to do with the great and glorious day of the Lord. That's the day that Jesus ascended. If we turn to 2 Peter here for just a second. 2 Peter chapter 3. This is a verse that we looked at kind of early on when we started into talking about this. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Peter 3:10, he says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Okay, we know which one that is. In which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will all be burned up. Now, the premillennial guys, see, they're the big guys that say we're going to have the literal interpretation of Scripture. So if Scripture in Revelation is going to say 1,000 years, literal 1,000 years. Okay. Well, what gets really interesting is 2 Peter here talks about a day. A day of the Lord, it comes like a thief. Okay. In that day that comes like a thief, the universe goes up in smoke. All right? She's gone. Okay. Now, for a premillennial to make it fit, the day of the Lord includes the rapture, the 7 years of tribulation, Jesus' second coming, the 1,000-year reign, and then the great white throne judgment. You say, well, how's that a day? Well, it's not a literal day. Oh, I see. We want to make 2 Peter figurative, and we want to make Revelation literal. Now, which of these two books do you think is a symbolic book, and which do you think is literal? See, these guys have a way of getting everything backwards, okay? Scripture is pretty plain. When Jesus comes back, she blows, okay? That's it. You know, the fuse is already lit. I mean, I think it's getting pretty short, personally, but I'll talk about that in a couple of weeks when I get back from the Philippines, God willing. Okay? But when it hits, she blows. That's it. The universe goes. Now, see, it's really interesting to me. You take outfits like the Jehovah's Witnesses. See, they, you know, they basically set their fence posts in concrete because they figure they're going to come back and live in all this stuff. And, you know, build a really nice house because the JWs, or as they call them in Billings, JFWs, that stands for Jehovah's False Witnesses. They figure you know, that $1.5 million house you're building for yourself, they figure that they're going to live in it. So build it really nice, okay? And, you know, you can buy from them or maybe even get them to give you little books. It'd be a red book, has kind of a nice cover here on the front of it. It has sort of a picture of Adam and Eve and all the innocent animals in the Garden of Eden. And the title of it's Paradise on Earth. And the idea is that we're all going to go back and live in the Garden of Eden again as physical people. Well, how do the Jehovah's Witnesses deal with this? Well, they said that the surface of the earth gets burned. It just kind of gets burned, and then we come back and live. You know, my Bible says that everything explodes down there at an elemental level. Every atom comes apart. So, see, you just get all kinds of weird things when people won't pay attention to certain basic principles of Scripture. Scripture is emphatic. The day that Jesus comes back is coming like a thief. On that day, the physical universe disappears. She's done. No more earth. No more material heavens. It's gone. And will never be again. Zip. So, God wants us to understand that's why you don't fix your hope on the things of this earth. You know, you build your $1.5 million house, it's going to burn. You know, build it of stone, doesn't make any difference. It's still going to burn. She's all going. So based on that, you know, what sort of people ought we to be? See, what sort of priorities should we have? Well, back to the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 then. Okay. What is going to happen? Well, when Jesus comes back, everybody gets resurrected. We talked about that before. Jesus said, an hour is coming when all in the tomb shall hear his voice and come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who commend the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment or condemnation. Everybody gets resurrected. The good guys and the not so good guys. Everybody gets resurrected. Everybody gets a resurrection body at Jesus' second coming. Okay? And it happens at the same time. Same time. Everybody gets resurrected. Okay? Well, then what happens? As that's happening, one of the things that 1 Thessalonians tells us, there's a shout. Say, the voice of the archangel. You know, just kind of sounds over all the earth. See, and can the voice of one archangel be heard by 6 billion inhabitants on earth at one time? Yep. No problem. I mean, you think that cell text, you know, technology that Mike was talking about, it's got nothing on God. I mean, he can be heard. Okay. Hey, anybody here texting right now? Just out of curiosity. Anybody texting across the room? You know, boy, that's a boring message this morning. You know. Okay. What else is going to happen? Well, there's going to be the trumpet sound. The horn is going to sound. You know, the sound of the shofar going to be heard throughout the entire world. Everybody, see? Yeah, here we go. Is it technology or subterfuge? Yeah. Which is it? The trumpet's going to sound, not the cell phone. Okay. Not going to work that way, all right? Oh, and everybody's going to hear. Everybody's going to hear, all right? Now, what happens next? The bad guys go first. That's who goes. It isn't the good guys that go first, it's the bad guys that go first. I don't like the idea of you calling them bad. All right, let's go to John chapter 3 and let Jesus talk. I mean, if Lon and I might happen to watch a football game, which, how long? That's been quite a while. But, you know, we have to go, it isn't the color of the uniform. We have to figure out who the good guys and the bad guys are. Okay, and see, football games always break down the good guys and bad guys. Okay, and, you know, it depends if, you know, Lana knows anybody or anybody knows anybody that's important on any of those teams. Okay, John chapter 3, this is Jesus talking. He said, you know, in verse 17, he said, God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. Okay, what do you mean? He didn't send him to judge the world. The judgment was pretty simple. The world was already lost. Everybody was lost. So God didn't send the Son in the world to judge them. Didn't need to. They're condemned. Now, the condition you and I were before we were in Christ. So, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you use the word condemnation, maybe make a little bit more sense. The idea is the judgment stands in a state of condemned. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. There's two kinds of people. See, good guys and bad guys. Okay, you don't like good guys and bad guys. Good guys and evil guys. Okay? The deeds are evil. See, I mean, the guarantee is everybody who is of the truth is going to come to the light. The guarantee is anybody who didn't come to the light somehow, in some way, was doing evil. Say, boy, I don't know. Well, did you know what the person was thinking? I always remember my grandma Doris. And you know, I tried to talk to her about the gospel. And she'd say, well, Jay, have you ever known your grandmother to do anything bad? Well, I, you know, do recall some things I had questions about. No. But I said, Grandma, but I don't know what you were like when you were 22. And I think that got her really quiet. Because nobody ever knew who my grandmother and grandfather got married. You know, right, Dale and Sherry? We never knew. We never knew what the anniversary was. The analysis of Jesus is that everybody who doesn't come to the light somehow is evil. Okay. Bad guys. Okay. So I'm going to separate into the good guys and the bad guys. Now, the bad guys go first. All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 13 here. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells a bunch of parables. And verse 47, we'll just pick one of them here. Matthew 13, 47, he said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. Now, the dragnet, when he talks about the kingdom of heaven, see, that is the church. That's a present thing. It's not a future event. Currently is, okay? And so, what is it? It's like a dragnet cast in the sea, gathering every kind of fish. Okay, so, I mean, look around. What do you got? Every kind of fish. Okay. All right. Now, do you have a guarantee that everybody who's in the net is going to be good or stay good? No. You don't. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down, and they gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad fish they threw away. Oh, that's... And then they're even talking about the fish that are outside the dragnet, who are all bad. They're just the fish inside the dragnet. Now, that sounds serious, isn't it? Now, what about the bad fish? Well, he says, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and shall take out the wicked from among the righteous and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You understood these things? Who gets taken first? Well, the bad fish get taken first. It's bad taken first, and who's left? What's the good? Just like Jesus was talking in Matthew 24, he said, the coming of the Son of Man will be just like it was in the days of Noah. In those days, they were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and take out the wicked from among the righteous. It's the picture. See, the wicked get taken first. So isn't it interesting how, once again, the denominational people get important points exactly backwards? It's absolutely amazing to me. Just dismiss it. Noah was the one that was left in Noah's day. The flood came and took all the rest of them away. Same way. The bad going to be taken first, and then the Christians going to be left. Okay? But there's two kinds of Christians here. Just keeping it simple, two kinds. Christians who died, who physically passed on sometime between the day of Pentecost and Jesus' second coming. And Christians who never died. Okay. Now, the Christians who died, when Jesus comes back... He brings with him. So you remember, let's go back to that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 passage. He said, now we don't want you guys to grieve. See, about the Christians. It said in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Well, did he rise and did he die and did he rise again? Yeah. Okay. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. So, what's happened then is all those Christians whose spirits and souls are in paradise, when Jesus comes back, he's bringing them with him. Now, he's going to stop in the clouds. You know that white horse he's riding? He's going to pull back on those reins. Whoa! All right, so stops, all right? But the spirits and souls of the Christians and the Old Testament saints, they keep going. And they hit the earth. When they hit the earth, boom, they get a resurrected body. Now, the same thing, see, had really happened to the bad guys. Their spirits and souls came out of Hades. Came up out of Hades. As soon as they hit the surface of the earth, boom, they get a resurrection body. And they're taken. Now, the Christians, they come, they get a resurrection body, and they get to see the bad guys leave. They're watching it. And then they're caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the clouds, in the resurrection bodies. That still leaves somebody. That leaves those Christians who never died. In other words, let's say that Jesus really doesn't want me to finish this message. Maybe he's just as bored as you guys are that sending texts back and forth. And so he's tired of this, and he's, you know, he figures it's all over for earth. And so he decides to come 3 minutes from now. Okay? And unless somebody dies of a heart attack in that 3 minutes, then we would be alive at Jesus' second coming. Okay, well, what happens to us? All right, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. What if the issue of the resurrection is important? I mean, is it something that appeals to you? 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now I say this, brethren, 15:50. I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. So if Jesus is to come in a minute and a half now, the trumpet sounds, all of us instantly get changed, and we get a resurrected body on the spot. Never have to die. Now I get a sneaking suspicion from the scripture that it's not quite that easy. I mean, yeah, he could come right now. But there's some little indications that maybe times are still a little bit too slack. Because in Luke 18:8, Jesus asked a simple question. He said, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Like maybe it's not going to be so easy to hang on to that faith. Maybe going to be some things shaking the earth. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. Come back a couple of weeks and we'll work on this, all right? But the idea then is then that the bad guys, they get a resurrection body. The good guys have died, get a resurrection body. And the Christians that never died instantly get changed and get a resurrection body. Okay, the bad guys go, and all the good guys get to see that. And then the good guys that have died, got a resurrection body, they go. And the good guys that never died, they get to see that. See, that's why in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the language is very careful here. He said in verse 15, we who are alive and remain till the coming of the Lord. In verse 17, we who are alive and remain. The first is going to be last, and last is going to be first. Ever hear that? See, so it's an honor. So let's say that trumpet blows, and all of a sudden you see people get resurrected, and you see people start to leave. Well, don't freak out. You didn't miss it. Okay? The guys that are leaving first, they're the ones that should be, they will be freaking out. You know, another place the Bible speaks of them, crying out to the rocks and the mountains, fall on us, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. See, that's the picture that you have. So the Christians then are going to go through that. And those of anybody that's alive, it's a Christian, faithful Christian, Jesus second coming, get to watch the whole show. That's going to be exciting. You know, wouldn't you like to see the whole thing go off in front of you? Well, yeah, I didn't know. Where's he going? I mean, I thought he was staying, you know. That's why it's important that you have your faith intact and you maintain it. The Bible says, be faithful until death, and I'll give you a crown of life. See? So, you know, this is not something to slack on. You know, the parable that Dan read, you know, all three of those guys were Christians. But one guy was lazy. I don't know if you ever known any lazy Christians or not, or people get a little bit lazy about their Christianity, but I see, you can tell not going to be good to be lazy about your Christianity at Jesus' second coming. The picture of that parable and a similar one in the Gospel according to Luke is, you know, make everything count. It's a great stewardship. Make it count for the gospel. So I've noticed that the biggest challenge that people have is keeping their right priorities, keeping the right focus. The God of this age, the God of confusion, you know, he kind of likes to dangle something in front of us, see something kind of shiny, flashy, you know, and then pretty quick we get to fall in that. And what happened? Lost our focus. Now, there are a lot of things in life that can cause you to lose your focus. Health issues, you know, can cause a person to lose their focus. Fact is, we got bodies, and you know, bodies are properly called tents in the Scripture because they're kind of a temporary dwelling for camping trips. And they, you know, they get blown over, and, you know, rats chew holes in them, and I had that happen to me one time. I was camping up Indian Creek south of Ennis, and I didn't think about it, but I had some candy bars in my pack, and I put the pack down on the edge of the tent. Somehow those animals, they smell that candy, and they chewed a hole in the tent, chewed a hole in the pack to get to the hole in those candy bars. So the same thing happened in the Philippines. I had some granola bars that Lana had sent, and I left my suitcase unzipped. And so we came back from where we came back, and there's this trail of ants clear outside, you know, come in. They come right to the room, and they went into that suitcase, and they got to those granola bars. And, you know, how the guys outside knew those were in there, I don't know. And how they sent word, you know. I mean, you talk about text messaging. I mean, they wiped out. And they like almonds, too. So, you know, I mean, this life is just pretty temporary. You know, you got to remember that. This old preacher named Archie Word, and somebody asked him one time, he says, how's your church pray? Are you a pretty good praying church? And Archie said, you know, he said, if I was waiting for my church to pray for me, says if I was in jail like Peter was in Acts chapter 12, he said, I'd die and the ants would carry the parts of my body out the keyhole. Well, hopefully we're better prayers than that, but at some point the ants going to carry the parts of our body out the keyhole anyway. Unless Jesus comes again. So you can't allow health issues to affect your attitude. They're a challenge, but you can't allow. How about financial issues? Could there be financial issues? Yeah. Can you allow that to affect your attitude? No. How about just, for lack of better terminology, frustration issues? Things that just don't go the way they ought to. You know, I mean, Maybe the rest of you guys' world goes smoothly, but mine just has a way of having little things go that just take extra time. I was out here working yesterday. I was trying to get the French booklets ready to take in to Ghana to go to Togo. French is the language of the trade language of Togo. And copy machine didn't work. So an hour and 15 minutes later, we got her working. You know, I threatened to call Matt about four times, you know, just, but I didn't. you know, I mean, that's just how it is, isn't it? Just this goes wrong, that goes wrong, this needs fixed, that needs fixed. You know. And learning. I went to Great Falls a little bit early on Friday. I've been studying with Shelley Donahue. And trying to educate her as to what life is really like. You know, she turned 18, she got immersed. Actually got immersed, then she turned 18. And so the battery went out in her car. And so wasn't anybody in Great Falls right at that point that, you know, she contacted some and got some help, but she needed a little bit more. So I said, okay. I said, Shelley, what I really want you to learn out of this is not so much the battery, but how you break things down into small issues. Because, see, she said, oh, my car won't start. I'm not going to be able to get to work tomorrow. This is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. Whoa! So let's just break this down to one thing. Let's see if we can get the battery going, or a new battery in the car, whatever we have to do. Then we'll worry about whether you get a ride to work or not. I said, that's what I really want you to learn out of this. She says, you mean I'm not supposed to freak out about all that stuff? I said, no. Well, but see, sometimes if you've been raised certain ways, you know, that's, you think you're supposed to, you know. If something happens, you're supposed to go, oh, you know. Because if you don't go, oh, then you're offensive to the rest of the family who goes, oh, every time something goes wrong, see. So, you know, break things down. There's a lot of things in life frustrate. Is that supposed to affect our faith? That's supposed to cause us to lose our focus? No. I'll let you in on a little secret. Jesus is coming. Are you coming? If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then Jesus is coming. When the Apostle Paul preached to the pagans in Areopagus, Mars Hill, that's one of the things he said, you know. Hey, he said, let me tell you guys something. He said, God is requiring everybody out there to repent, because he has fixed a day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he's appointed, referring to Jesus, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that the second coming is a sure thing. He is coming. Now, there were a lot of rumors going around in the first century. See, it wasn't... Look it. We got it written down. We got it printed. Okay. How many got New American Standard this morning? Okay. How many got New King James this morning? How many got King James? How many got NIVs? How many got New Revised Standard? Steve got one. Okay. Okay, we got at least that many versions. No King James this morning? Oh, Stephen. Okay. Okay, it's Randy. Okay. Yeah, we got a couple. We got it different versions. How many here got more than one Bible? How many got more than 10 Bibles? 20? 30? Okay. I mean, look at all the stuff that we got. And there is more help in the English Bible, for the English Bible, than any other version in the world. I mean, how many of you got a computer you can go to and got computer concordances that you can use? Yeah, right? Hey, whoops. See? I mean, type in three words. How long does it take that to come up? Boom! Right? And if there aren't any verses that got those words, it didn't tell you. Zero, right? Now, with all that information, people are still confused about Jesus' second coming, right? How about in the first century where they didn't have it written? Is it possible that some rumors could get started? Rumors are pretty interesting. You know, you guys that ever played any of those games, you know, telephone or, you know, whatever, you find out what started out, what end, you know, after it gets you. But it doesn't take very many people. Five people. It's sometimes like the prayer list, you know, it just gets confused sometimes. Okay? You know, but hey, on the prayer list, even if it gets confused, pray about it, because you know what? The Lord knows what the real situation is. What He's really interested in is the prayers come up, okay? So we want to pray about things, and we want to have stuff, you know, around to pray about. But let's say, is it possible in some congregation there in on the western tip of Turkey that the rumor could get started that Jesus' second coming had already happened? Yeah, it's possible. I mean, first century? Hey, I heard somebody say the Apostle Peter is real reliable. I heard him say that the second coming already happened. You know, those things, how long do you think it takes a rumor to spread? Rumor will spread a lot faster than truth. I guarantee you that. When you're in the Philippines, sometimes it's really interesting to see some of the situations you deal with. You know, I mean, they come and say, we've heard this or we heard this. And, you know, I was talking to Gary DiPaolo here not too long ago, and it was pretty interesting, too, because a lot of times we're going, we have no clue what's happening. You know, the jeepney, we're in stops. You know, we have no idea why it stops. People we never seen before get on board. You know, okay, we hope everything is proceeding. You know, you know, who are these guys? You know, you know, rumors, see, they spread. So Paul says, look, we don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about this stuff. We don't want you to be confused about any of this, okay? Look, those who are asleep. Now, sleep's a Bible word for people who have physically died. And it's kind of a good word because if somebody's asleep, you know what? Go wake up. Go wake up. Jesus' second coming. It's going to be a wake-up call. And so it's a great picture. It's positive. See, it's designed. God wants us as Christians to be the people with hope. Not like, as he described the Gentiles, without hope and without God in the world. Death is something challenging to deal with. See, because physical death is final. I can't talk to my dad, can't talk to my mom, can't talk to either one of my grandfathers or my grandmother. They're gone. So it's final. And, there's a hole that's left behind. So in most of the rest of the world, then, there's all kinds of anguish and death, ceremonies because of, and they actually hire people to come and wail or cry. See, you see that in the Gospels, you know, where the little girl died and Jesus comes to the house and the wailing women are already in the streets. See, and Jesus tells us, hey, no, don't weep. She's just asleep. You know, of course, they're laughing at her. He takes Peter, James and John, the parents, gets everybody out of the room. And then he says, little girl, arise. And she comes. But my point is, see, the wailing women were there. The hired people hired to come in and actually cry. He said, well, you know, we don't want you to be uninformed, that you may not. He said, we don't want you to have to grieve like the rest who have no hope. This is what we say to you by the word of the Lord. See, is that trumpet blast is going to sound? That archangel is going to shout. And every Christian that's ever died is coming back with Jesus. And they're going to come back and they're going to be resurrected. And on top of that, we're going to be changed and we get to be like them. Brethren, if you and I can keep this focus, then no matter what life situations we encounter, we can still go through it with a good attitude. Biggest challenge I have with my attitude is those who have died without being Christians. And I recognize there's nothing I can do about it. You know, I mean, when my dad died, you know, something I thought about. And Sherry and I had a number of discussions a little bit. But, you know, I just have to say, okay, my dad, he was a big boy. He made his own decisions. I couldn't make them for him. He make his own decisions. That's how it's got to be. Now, I can't do anything about my dad. But I can do something about the people who are still breathing. I remember performing a funeral for Steve and Lisa's little girl, Caitlin, when she passed away in Great Falls a number of years ago. And the funeral home was just packed with people. The McDonough's got lots of relatives, and they know lots of people. And that, there must have been 350 or 400 people packed in the funeral home chapel there. And after the song was sang, Jesus Loves Me, or whatever it was, see, I just remember standing up and saying to the audience, I said, you know, we don't have to worry about Caitlin. Caitlin's fine. Caitlin's safe in the arms of Jesus. It's the adults in this room that we have to worry about. Because that's how it is. It's the adults in this room we got to worry about. I tend to be conscious of those things because that's what I'm working with all the time. And I realize that wasn't probably the socially acceptable thing to say at a funeral. But then preaching the gospel is never really a socially acceptable thing anyway. But the gospel is the only thing that's going to save. Gospel means good news. It says, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus, we're always going to be with the Lord. No more crying there. See? We're going to meet the King. No more dying there. We're going to meet the King. Doesn't get any better than that. That's why he says, therefore, comfort. So encourage one another with these words. It's a sure thing. It's a sure thing. Now, the question is, for the adults in this room, are we ready? Are we ready? Are we ready to meet the Lord now? If we die physically, we're ready to meet the Lord if He comes. Got to answer that question. I mentioned one time I was in Lancaster, Ohio. He'd set up a meeting with the senior pastor who since resigned in the midst of a little bit of a scandal. But met with him, Christian Church, Fairfield Christian Church, pastor. That tells you a lot right there. And Russell Johnson was his name. And he said, I'm having a hard time believing that baptism is necessary for salvation, he said, because of Cornelius, because of the thief on the cross. Well, we took care of Cornelius. And then I said, Russell, I said, the thief on the cross, was that Old Testament or New Testament? Old Covenant or New Covenant? Now, you guys all know the answer to that. And he said, Bible. I said, Russell, you got to answer the question, Old Covenant or New Covenant? He said, you know, I've got an appointment that I'm late for. And so I'm just going to have to leave. Now look, the question is, are you ready? See, and I don't care whether you got an appointment or not. You don't get to leave until he comes. Maybe somebody today is ready to obey the gospel, to be immersed into Christ, so they can have the hope. If you're ready, you come as we stand. If you are ready, then stay ready. Keep your attitude. Keep your focus. Don't let things shut you aside. Don't let people or issues or frustration or finances or health, you know, any of that stuff, don't let it get you. If you want to be nosy, keep your nose in the book. Let's pray.